The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know how you're feeling about going into lockdown number two. As you kind of think about the days ahead, perhaps I could just start with a word, which is this. So you think about the months and the days ahead. What is your if? Okay, it's going to be okay if. Maybe it's going to be okay if the schools stay open. You know, please, may the schools stay open. It'll be okay if my health holds out. It'll be okay if I'm able to see enough people. It'll be okay if it only lasts for a month. But what's your if? Truth is, it's been a very challenging time, hasn't it? I think of a walk that we like to go on down in Bath. It's where my folks live. It's called the Two Tunnels Walk. And the first tunnel you go through, I think it's called the Devonshire Tunnel or something, it's about 400 metres long. It's a pedestrianised thing, and you walk through. It's quite dark, but then there's light, and you come out, and you're in the woods and the sunshine. And then you go into the second tunnel. And the second tunnel is, I think it's called the Coon Down Tunnel. It's the longest pedestrianised tunnel in the UK. And it kind of feels like that with the pandemic, doesn't it? As much as we were told it would just be, you know, there'd be the second wave and all the rest of it, actually it just feels hard for many of us going into the second tunnel, as it were. And as you engage with that, what is it that you find the darkest about the tunnel? Maybe it's the anxiety about your own health, anxiety about your mental health, perhaps, or your relationships. Maybe it's just the pressure, the sense of pressure, kids at home, not the normal kind of release valves. Perhaps it's just the uncertainty. I don't know what it is for you, but it's been a hard time. And what better time, therefore, to consider Psalm 23? Because never mind a tunnel, there's the darkest valley at the heart of this psalm, and a shepherd who will walk with us through it. It's a psalm written by David. He was one of the better Old Testament kings, a man after God's heart, we're told. This is his experience of walking with the Lord and of knowing him. It's a psalm that ripples through the rest of the Bible and comes to a resting place, as it were, in Jesus himself, who famously declared, "I am the good shepherd." And so for Christians reading Psalm 23, that there's perhaps a depth and richness that we can appreciate that even David, when he wrote it, wouldn't quite have been able to get. This, in a sense, tells our story. It's the story of God, of Jesus, of the world, of us, condensed into one beautiful little psalm. And the story goes like this. It's the best shepherd. A story of the darkest valley and of the happiest ending. So let's follow it together as we start with the best shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," begins David. "I lack nothing." I like to think of the shepherd kind of moving on to a new job somewhere and ask for a reference from one of his sheep. And this is what he gets. "I lacked nothing." It's a great reference, isn't it? What is it particularly, though? "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." That's food. That's important if you're a sheep. "He leads me beside quiet waters." Okay, not the kind of fast flowing stuff that you can't, you know, makes a sheep feel a little bit nervous, to be honest. But the quiet waters that they can be refreshed from. He even says, verse 3, "He refreshes my soul," or "he restores my soul," or literally in the original, "he brings me back." Perhaps the picture is of a sheep who actually has strayed, and here is a shepherd who cares enough to bring him back. And as he goes on to say, "he guides me along the right paths," not the wrong paths that we often wander off onto. for his name's sake. So the best of shepherds. And don't you love the imagery? He leads me and he guides me. I came across a lovely story this week, but back in times of difficulty in Palestine in the 1930s, there was a village that was kind of collectively punished, and the punishment was the kind of requisition of all of their livestock. So there, all of the livestock were in this village. It was called in a place near a town called Haifa. And there they all are, all the livestock in this village. And the villagers were able, if they could collect the money, to kind of buy back their animals. And an orphan shepherd boy comes forward. He only had six sheep, and somehow he managed to get the resources together to buy back his sheep. And he gave it over to the commanding officer. And the commanding officer said, well, you've given us the money, take whichever six you like. He kind of scoffed at the idea that this boy could identify the exact sheep that were his. But at that point, he pulled out his kind of shepherd's pipe, and he blew a distinctive tune. And one by one, each of those six sheep came out. That's how shepherding works in that culture. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep forward from behind, but leads them from the front, actually knows his sheep, and they know him. Do you remember John 10, when Jesus uses this image and says, I know my sheep, they know me, they know my voice, they follow me. Well, that's the picture of intimacy between this shepherd and his sheep. And perhaps the heart of that comes in the personal pronouns used. The Lord is not just the shepherd, but my shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? A shepherd who you can say, he's mine. Makes me think of Mother's Day or Father's Day. Do you know when you go into the shops and the shops are lined with like 1,000 cards saying best mum ever, and you're thinking like, well, they can't all be the best mum ever. Has anyone thought about identifying some objective criteria to get this straight once and for all? But of course that misses the point. The whole reason that they're the best mum or the best dad is because they're your mum. They're your dad. And that's the point of this shepherd. Okay, one of the things that makes him so wonderful is that he is my shepherd. He knows me. He cares for me. He wants the best for me. Okay, he knows my fears. He knows my failures. He knows where I'm likely to go off track. He loves me enough to bring me back. I mean, he is my shepherd. And that means by implication, by the way, that I am his. No greater hope in life than this, that he is mine and I am his. Wonderful. And all of this, of course, is just a picture that David uses. He's not really talking about sheep. He's talking about his walk with the Lord. He's saying, if you want to know what it's like, think of a shepherd and the sheep. And so when he reflects on his own walk with the Lord, he says, I've lacked nothing. Now, David knew times when he did lack food, water, comfort, security. And yet as he looks back on it in the whole, he sees that through those situations, God has always provided what he needed. And most of all, has provided his own spiritual presence and encouragement to refresh and restore his soul. When he says he guides me along the right paths, he brings me back. Well, no doubt he could think of times when he seriously messed up. Do you remember his adultery with Bathsheba? And in Psalm 51, he prays, Lord, restore me to the joy of your salvation. And the shepherd does that. He restores us when we mess up, even if we think we've completely blown it. And so as David reflects, the story begins with the best of shepherds. But then it quickly moves on to the darkest valley. The darkest valley. Do you see verse 4? With this shepherd, I never have to walk through a dark valley again. Life's always going to be easy. Well, you may have noticed that's not actually what it says. It's so realistic, isn't it? Even though I walk through the darkest valley. And being a follower of the God of the Bible, of Jesus, is no is no security against difficulty. We walk through the darkest of valleys at times. David, of course, was a shepherd before he was king. He perhaps had particular ravines in Palestine in mind. There were quite a few of them. And the thing about a ravine is there is no light because it's too narrow and too deep. And therefore, it's a place of fear and a place of danger, particularly if you're a sheep. And yet, can you see, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Well, the reason is then given, for you are with me. Now, this is where it's so important to know who the you is. Okay, for you are with, who is the you? Is the you some charlatan who doesn't care? Is the you some kind of hopeless case who can't actually provide for your needs? That's going to be no use at all in any situation, let alone in the darkest valley. And yet we know that the you is this good shepherd we've already just met. And because he is the one who is with us, well, we needn't fear, even when we go through evil days. I recently entered a race. I assumed it was a running race. I quite like running, and I kind of looked at a kind of more detailed description of the event after I'd been entered, and discovered it was a thing called an adventure race, which also includes mountain biking, not really my thing, and canoeing, definitely not my thing. In fact, I can't even remember the last time I went in a canoe. So I thought, oh, better get into canoeing. So I thought, oh well, who does canoeing? John does canoeing. So I get on the phone to John, and anyway, we get a trip down to the river in his canoe. And for a start, I look at this thing. I think, man, like, canoes are a lot thinner than I remember them being. Are we going to, you know, stay upright in this thing? So anyway, off we go. And it's pretty wobbly. And to be honest, it made me feel pretty sore. But here's the thing, right? If John is in the front, I knew it was going to be okay. I mean, John is a pretty capable canoeist. And even though I was totally hopeless and in a sense pretty helpless in the back, he knew what he was doing. Now, sure, you might say, look, a canoe trip along the River Thames is not exactly the same as walking through the darkest valley. And you'd be right. It's nothing like walking through the darkest valley. Having said that, you probably don't realise how bad at canoeing I am either. But the thing is, who's in the boat makes a huge difference in that situation. And how much more so, who's in the valley? I mean, you've got to have someone who knows what they're doing. But if this shepherd is with us, well, I will not fear no evil. It's going to be okay, for you are with me. This is the kind of the heartbeat, the center of this psalm, for you are with me. And can you see your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, by the way, was like an offensive weapon, really. I mean, think of a baseball bat, okay? Only it had kind of little rods of metal kind of sticking out of it like that. And the idea is, you come against the predator who's got it in for the sheep, and it's like, bang, just kill it, because you're protecting the sheep, because you love the sheep, and you want the best for them, right? And so that's what the shepherd does with his rod. And then the staff is, you know, what you might think of as more of a kind of regular shepherd's crook. And you know, that's what he uses to kind of bring the sheep out of danger and so on. But the point is, this shepherd is going to be able to be with you and to protect you even through the darkest valley. And the darkest valley of all, of course, is death. That's why some translations put this the valley of the shadow of death, the place where there is no human help, beyond which no one else can come with us, except that there is someone who can go with us. Because when this good shepherd stepped down in the flesh as Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he did. In his love, he went through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, bearing the judgment for the sin that we've committed, the sin that actually has led to the curse of death in our world and the spiritual death that follows after it. Jesus bore it all for us. And as he did that, it's as if he took that offensive rod and he kind of clubbed down death, and death was trampled and totally defeated. The final enemy, as it refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15, completely defeated by Christ as he rose from the grave to eternal, everlasting life. And it's as if Jesus says, look, I've been through the darkest valley for you. And that means now I can put my arm around you and say, come with me. I've already done it. I've already trodden out the path. There it is. Come with me. Now listen, there is no one else in life who can offer that kind of lead and security in the face of death. But this shepherd can. So the best shepherd who leads us safely through the darkest valley, and that takes us to the finish, which is the happiest ending. Do you see verse 5? You prepare a table before me, and here the image shifts from a shepherd to a host and a guest of honour. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just to help us get to kind of reconfigure our kind of mental image here, just imagine with me this scene. You're outside, it's wet, it's windy, it's you know, your waterproofs aren't working anymore, you're sodden all the way through, you're shivering, you're cold, and you come across a massive oak door, and the door opens, and it's a huge banqueting hall, and it's warm, and it's light. And you can hear the hubbub of conversation going on, and things die down, and a person turns around, and they say, you're here. Our guest of honor has arrived. And they welcome you, they beckon you, they bring you in, they take you by the hand, they give you some new warm clothes, they take you to a place of honor, and as you go, you see table upon table, fully decked with the richest of feasts. And as you sit down, your host says, friend, it's been hard, it's been a long, difficult journey for you, but you're here now, you're home. And as you sit there, you realize that the sweetness of the feast is even sweeter for the bitterness of the valley that you just went through. You realize that the joy of the celebration is all the more joyful for the sorrow of the valley that you've just passed through. That the light of that great hall is all the brighter for the darkness of the road that you trod to get there. And that in a wonderful way, all the sorrow and sadness has been redeemed and restored and made beautiful and magnificent in this feast. And as you sit there, you realize that actually the thing you're most ecstatic about isn't the feast itself, but the shepherd, the host, who has welcomed you there. That's the thing I love about Psalm 23. Do you see how it begins and ends? The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, is my shepherd. And at the end of verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can always tell a real believer, because they don't care so much about what the shepherd can provide for them as they do about the shepherd himself. That's who they really care about. And that's what makes the feast so wonderful, is being in the presence of the shepherd himself. Well, that's the story of the Bible. It's the story of our world. It's the story of the whole Christian life condensed into this beautiful, wonderful psalm. Okay. The best of shepherds, who leads us safely through the darkest of valleys to the happiest of endings. And perhaps we think, well, what a lovely story, but I mean, it's a story, right? I mean, it's too good to be true. And if you think it's too good to be true, in a sense, you know, I'm pleased to hear that, because you're beginning to understand something of the God of the Bible. You know, many people assume he's the kind of dictator micromanaging all of the joy out of life. That's not the God of the Bible. He's good. But, you know, it's not that he's too good to be true either. Because this God stepped down into our world as a real person in real history, the Lord Jesus, who lived a real life that you can read about, by the way, in the Gospels. And if you haven't done that, you really should, because he died a real death for your real sins and rose to new life again in history to deal with a real problem of death that you really have. Okay, it's real. It's good. But it's also real. So where does that leave us? Well, perhaps it leaves us back at this question, if, you know, it's all going to be all right if. Think about all those ifs, is they're pretty uncertain, aren't they? I mean, we've known that just over the last 6 months. I mean, the goalposts change every couple of weeks. But here is an if that is completely rock solid. It's going to be okay if this shepherd is your shepherd. Whatever happens, it's going to be okay if this shepherd is your shepherd. You know, I heard a really moving story this week of a guy who had a heart attack. He ended up in hospital, and someone said to his father, his 80-year-old father, you know, I'm so sorry to hear about it. And, you know, we're praying for you. And this 80-year-old father, the man who just had a heart attack, said, well, God is bigger than the problem. There's a man who has made this shepherd his shepherd. Well, what about you? Have you done that? That's the invitation that Jesus makes to each one of us today, to make this shepherd your shepherd, to take him as not just the shepherd, but as your personal shepherd. That's what it means to be a Christian, not to have an abstract belief in a deity or in God or anything, but rather to realize that you are a sheep who has gone astray, and yet Jesus is a shepherd who has died to bring you back and who gives himself to you as the good shepherd that you desperately need through life and through death into the eternal banquet. You need him. If you've not made him your shepherd, can I encourage you to do that? Come to him in humility and repentance, turning to him, trusting in him. But many of us, actually, we do know Jesus, we follow him, but the reality is, when it comes to this if, that's not what we're thinking. Our hopes are not in him. And can I encourage you, therefore, to actually allow the Lord Jesus to shepherd you? Stop trying to shepherd yourself. Stop turning to other people or other things to shepherd you. Look to him. Will you listen to his voice in his word, the Bible? Will you expect him to speak with you, lead you in the right way for his name's sake? As you're tempted to respond to this pandemic in all kinds of ungodly ways, will you let his voice soar above all of the others? As you're tempted to give way to fear, will you remember that he is with you? And therefore you need fear no evil. Will you allow the good shepherd, who at least in theory you have signed up to and who you follow, to actually begin shepherding you? Well, let me close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of our souls. Thank you that he is our shepherd. And we thank you that he alone can take us safely through life, safely through death. And we pray so much that we would allow him to shepherd us over these coming days and months, that we would look to him to be our stronghold and to be our shepherd. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.